Good morning. My name is Gregory Doak, and it is a privilege to speak with you this morning. I was born in Bath, Maine, to Marthon Jr. and Elizabeth Howard Doak, brought up in Dace Ferry, where we constantly reside. My father was not a religious man, and my mother is Christian Science. I was brought up in the Christian Science religion by her, dutifully attending Sunday school until I was in high school. It didn't make sense. It didn't draw me, and I hucked religion, becoming an atheist, believing that man created God in his own image to become his crutch, to help him explain what he could not understand. This time of my life was my hippie era, although I did not fit that description well. In May of 1970, after my sophomore year at the University of Maine, I landed at Chop Point Camp at the suggestion of my younger siblings. There, I met Peter, Gene, and Wyeth Willard. Peter went out on a pretty skinny limb to hire me. I remember Wyeth as this little baby in a swing that hung in a doorway where he could push with his feet and sort of bounce himself up and down. Gene had glasses with round, round lenses, and I thought it was neat the way that Gene and Wyeth's upper lips looked so similar. One of Peter's first questions to me was, "Who are you living for? Yourself or Jesus Christ?" What a crazy question. Of course I was living for myself. And the dialogue began, and we would discuss God, religion, and Jesus daily. I worked at Chores before camp opened and lived there as I did not have a vehicle and was too lazy to pedal a bicycle the 6 miles each way twice a day. This was my first mistake. Others began to arrive, and the talks continued. I was outnumbered, but not outsmarted, for I would tell Peter funny, off-color jokes to see if I could get him to laugh. My summer plans changed when I learned I had done so poorly grade-wise, I had made the dean's other list. It was either summer school or the boot. So I stayed on at Chop Point to work until returning to Orono. The campers came. The first night of camp, all had to be in the lodge to watch a Christian film. I had had enough. I wasn't going to be watching any Jesus film. So with my co-counselor, we determined that all our campers for our cabin were in attendance. And then I snuck out. Camp had a counselor cabin behind the tennis courts, and I made my way there to listen to some Rolling Stones music. It couldn't be played loud like I liked it, so I shut it off and sat alone in the light of a single lamp. There just so happened to be a copy of Good News for Modern Man there. We had to use these for staff meetings, and I really didn't pay attention. But this night, I picked it up, opened it randomly, and started to read, thinking I would once and for all show Peter Willard and his minions the foolishness of all this talk about Jesus. The page opened to was John chapter 1, and I began to read. Sure enough, I was delighted, for it was double talk, all this about the world and the word in the beginning. It was nothing anyone could understand, so I kept reading. Finally, I was in chapter 8, and my countenance was beginning to change, much to my dismay. But I was thinking about what Jesus was saying and doing. In chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you know the truth, and the truth will set you free." By now, the hook was set. My interest was now not disproving, but about knowing what was true and being free, whatever that meant. So if I'd ever said a first prayer, it was then something like, I don't even know if there is a God or not, but I do want to know about what is true and how to be free. There were no bells and no whistles. The first week of camp finished. The second started. We could now have a day off. Another counselor and I drove to Camden to climb Mount Batty, then on to Belfast and to Camp Fairhaven in Brooks to see my religious uncle, Captain John Doak. It was with him in his little cabin that he opened his big, black, dog-eared paged Bible and took me down the Romans Road, the same road that we were on here 2 weeks ago. When John got to chapter 10, verse 9, about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus is Lord, I then sensed that I was sitting on the blade of a very sharp knife. One side of this knife was trust in Jesus, which I knew nothing about. And the other side was continuing on just as I was, but there would be no more sitting on the blade. I either was going to be on one side or the other. To this day, I do not know how or why, but found myself saying the sinner's prayer, asking for God's forgiveness, being convicted of my sin before holy God. And so it was that I was dragged backwards into his kingdom, and I am forever grateful. Thank you, Peter. Now, let's fast forward 40 years. And this is my family, my wife Susan. On your left, my oldest daughter Mariah, her husband Kevin, and children William and Lucy. Then next to Mariah is my son-in-law Brett, and kneeling in front of him is our daughter Hannah. Next to them is Haley standing with Mitchell, and then Darius kneeling with the two girls who sang here this morning, Avery and Mallory. And it's these kids and others like them that is my heart of hearts, that they know Jesus. Then, of course, Susan and I. And then standing in front of Susan is Caroline, Mariah's daughter, and then Ara and Nathaniel, my youngest, and his wife. And I am grateful for what God has done in these 40 years. This morning, we look at Colossians 1, verses 1, 15 through 23. For the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. As we think about this section, I believe we need to look at scriptures to help us understand what God's Word is trying to teach us. I think this is the first question we need to ask. Are we hearing and understanding what God is trying to tell us? So verse 15 goes, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And in that night, in that counselor cabin, this is the first thing I read in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. This is the beginning description of Jesus. In Proverbs chapter 8, we find that the Lord brought me forth as the first of His works from His deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place. Before the hills, I was given birth. Before He made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth. I was there when He set the heavens in place. When He marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when He gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep His command, and when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at His side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in His presence, rejoicing in the whole world, and delighting in mankind. And this is the picture of Jesus before all things. This is telling it life it is. It's self-explained. It would be like if I was the creator of a little creature, an ant, and I wanted this ant to know that I cared for it and that I was its creator and that I loved it. The best way for me as a human to talk to an ant is for me myself to become an ant and go and live with them. And this is exactly what Jesus has done. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. This is Christ's supremacy and preeminence of things on earth and in heaven. In heaven, because of what it teaches us in 1 Peter, talking about the blood, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. So Jesus has all of what's in heaven in submission to Him. But also I believe that He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and the government is upon His shoulders, and His kingdom will have no end. I see Jesus as someone who pulls the strings in all of world history and in all existing governments. I may be out on a thin limb at this, but I don't think that we understand how or why this is, because there is so much suffering and chaos on the earth. The only logical conclusion, I believe, is that we are creatures created for another place. We have ideas in our minds how life ought to go, how it ought to be, but it doesn't follow our desires. Yet we must trust that all of this is from His hands. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I think of atoms and the forces that hold them together. For the force that erupts when atoms are broken is tremendous. This is like the strength of Jesus. He is far greater than we can envision. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. To me, that is the logos or words of God. Things become interchangeable, like it did in John chapter 1, the Word and God, and now here, the church and his body. He is the first to be resurrected, and he leads the way for us. Now we see in the flesh what was spoken of by Abraham. When Abraham had to take Isaac and go to the land of Moriah, there he was to sacrifice him. And little Isaac says to his dad, "Daddy, here is the wood and here is the fire. But where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" This is why he has the supremacy or the preeminence of all things. For the resurrection is like the fulcrum and the lever of history. Those before Jesus looked forward to when the Lord would provide, like Abraham. Abraham told his son that the Lord would provide the lamb for the sacrifice. But we, in 2011, we turn around and we look back to the cross. And we see that it is here that God has provided for us. Both groups use eyes of faith to see Jesus. Even in this morning's reading in the one-year Bible, in 2 Samuel about King David, Joab sets up a woman to speak to David about bringing Absalom back from to Jerusalem. Absalom had been banished because of the most sordid details of adultery, temptation, murder, lying. This woman tells David, "But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him." And this is at the very core of the gospel. As horrible as I am and was, and then of course it's easy to look at others and say, "Oh, they're far worse than I ever was." Yet in all of this, God is always forever reaching down and drawing us. This is the gospel. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. It was the will of the Father that he should have all power in heaven and on earth. He has preeminence over his people in heaven, and all men should honor the Son. All may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I think it's just the way as I look at this glass. This glass contains my water. I didn't create the glass. I didn't make it, but I'm grateful that my water is in it. It's the same way with God's word and how he has set up the world. Do I like it, the idea that we must honor the Son and honor him alone? It is the way it is. It's the way that this water stays in my cup. It's the way it's built. Even though we know that throughout the world there are many other religions, it is extremely clear there's no exceptions that we honor the Son because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth, down to 16. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in close relationship. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is how we have forgiveness of sins, by his blood. This is the gospel. The good news that we can know our Creator, our Heavenly Father, by this sacrifice. He paid the penalty for my sins. Again, Jesus, the fulcrum and lever of history, now answers the three basic questions of man. The three big questions. Where am I from? Where am I going? And who am I? Thank you, Darius, for getting that to go like that. The gospel answers number one by informing us that we are created by God for His purposes. The gospel answers number two by informing us that we are going nowhere while in our sins except to certain death. The gospel then answers number two by providing the way for us to be saved from this certain death by accepting God's provision of forgiveness provided for us by Christ's death on the cross. By receiving and believing in God's only Son, we are then forgiven and made clean, given new life. We now escape certain death and look forward to eternal life with Him. The gospel then answers number three by showing us who we are, by defining us by love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Love is the bullseye of the target of our lives, created by the God of love for love. His love is shown to us to be Jesus, serving of us even to the washing of our feet. So too, we should be submissive to Him. Why are we created? For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved by grace. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling each day, seeking to do His will. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Each of us certainly has our troubles. Everywhere we look, there's always some problems. I always felt that life was like a big basketball game, and in the end the score is going to be something like 899 to 898, with Jesus taking the last shot and making the basket where we finally overcome. But I think we're going to have troubles to the very end. But yet He has overcome the world, and we have peace with Him. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Now I've got to find myself. The two great commandments are love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Do we do this willingly and naturally? Of course not. Each of us is concerned for number one. This is the foundation of sinfulness, which really is self-centeredness. Instead, may our minds be focused on the things of the Lord. Again, this is unnatural. And may it be our great joy when we see and understand how God's Spirit is at work in the lives of those around us. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Can we do this in our own strength? Of course not. But thanks be to God who sets us free from the law of sin. Do I still sin? Look no further. I am guilty as charged. But we, each of us, are on the road to faith. Each starts where God has called him. May God lead each of us safely home. May we know each day, as Corrie ten Boom would say, the best is yet to come. Love is the target, and so is holiness. For we have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefits we reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Now I want to just step back about this whole idea of accusation. A translation of the word Satan is accuser. Do we listen to accusing voices? Do we accuse others? Of course. It is my natural inclination to do so. In my mind, my base, self-centered pride, it becomes my right and privilege. But this is not from him. I accuse because the accuser accuses me, and I naturally then accuse others and defend myself. Where does this come from? I think it comes from original sin. When Satan... when Satan talked to Eve, he said to her, you know, God will know that when you eat this apple, and when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And I think that's exactly what's happened. Our eyes are opened, and each of us know in our minds difference between good and evil. And with that information, we are constantly accusing others, defending ourselves, and being accused. We're on this treadmill. I expect to be on it until the very end. But thanks be to God that he doesn't dwell on that. And there comes a time when I'll be free from accusation. And I'm looking forward to that. For if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. In conclusion, let us continue in our faith in the completed work in the body of Jesus on the cross. May we not be moved from the hope found at the foot of the cross. May love and holiness be our goals and targets that we aim and strive for. This is the gospel of Jesus. Amen.